Okay, we're going to open to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13, and actually just going to kind of jump through there, talking about suffering in the gospel today. And up behind you should be on the wall just a list of things, list of afflictions at C3. I'm not going to read them, but I want you to know that this is what's going on at C3. These are some of the different things that are happening at C3. Some of them are physical struggles. Some of them are emotional sufferings, physical sufferings, emotional sufferings. And this is a church that averages probably, as far as human beings go, on a typical Sunday, on a good Sunday, is maybe 130. That's with adults and children. It's a very small church, and that is a lot of suffering. And that is just the suffering that I know about. Okay, I don't pretend to know what's going on, but this is the suffering that I'm in contact with as a pastor. But you guys are in contact with much more suffering as well. And this is a lot. Suffering is a reality. And the Bible is very honest about suffering. It doesn't pull any punches. Suffering is not the dirty little secret of Christianity that we want to kind of keep hidden, because that's the one thing that Jesus can't deal with. Right? We don't want to pretend that doesn't happen. The Bible is very honest. It's not a book about suffering, but it is a book that assumes suffering, because suffering is the byproduct of the sin that lies beneath the broken world. And suffering is one of the things that Jesus will do away with when he comes back. Now, there are explicit books in the Bible about suffering, like the book of Job, or sections that deal with suffering, like the story of Joseph. And in our passage today, Paul is in prison. Okay, verse 1. He is in prison, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He's not being metaphorical. He's in a hole in the ground in Rome. Okay? And in verse 13, he is suffering. And all of these, no punches are pulled, but at the same time, there's this thread of hope running through Scripture. Now, just as the Bible is very honest about suffering, so all of us suffer. All of us have suffered in the past. We are suffering right now, or we are about to enter into a season of suffering. Some of us have caused our own suffering, and we're experiencing the consequences of it. But to be honest, most of us have absolutely no idea why we're suffering beyond the explanation that we're just in a broken world. But we don't know why we suffer. We just do. There's not an answer. So suffering is a reality. It is a reality for everybody. Okay? So, but when we suffer, and what I kind of want to talk about today, when we suffer, let's start off with, when we suffer, it's very easy to fall into some traps that keep us from dealing with our suffering in a life-giving way, that keep us in the dark, that keep us away from people, that keep us really struggling and compounding the things that we're suffering with. And so I want to talk about a few different traps to avoid when we suffer. And they'll be listed up there, but I'm just going to walk through these. And these are some observations that I've made in my pastoral ministry in a short time. And I think you'll know what I'm talking about, at least hopefully. So let's start with the first one. The first trap is this. It's that telling ourselves that our suffering is not a very big deal, and therefore not coming out with it, not telling other people about it. If you guys have heard of first world pains, you guys know what first world pains are? This is sort of a meme going around on the internet, it's so 2011. But anyways, I'm a little behind the times. But first world pains are just basically ways of making fun of Americans who complain about not having a toaster or something like that. Or my iPhone isn't charged up enough. What am I going to do? That's a first world pain. Things like not having cable is not suffering. Okay? And I just want to make sure that we understand that. We often think that it is, because we're so out of touch with reality. But things like not having cable is not suffering. Not getting to eat out when you want to. Sorry. Not suffering. Having one car, like the Appletons. Oh, no. You know, not suffering. Okay? It's difficult, but it's not suffering. And so all those kinds of things that we find ourselves easily complaining about as Americans, and some of you who are not American, you come here and you're like, what's the matter with you people? You know, you have everything. Okay? But that's not what we're talking about, because suffering still exists among people who are blessed like we are. I mean, the byproduct of a technological civilization is alienation, right? I mean, people aren't closer to each other, even though we're connected on Facebook. It's alienation and loneliness, and we certainly haven't cured every disease. So it's okay to say you suffer and be an American, and so many of us take actual suffering and put it into the category of, well, it's just a first world pain. No, in fact, many of us really do suffer. You don't have to be in prison like Paul in order to be suffering. And you don't have to be visually impaired like Mark and Eric to be considered suffering. God's intention is not for us to be miserable and then call it something else and not seek his help. And so suffering might exist on a spectrum of lesser suffering to deeper suffering. Okay? But God cares about every single person at every single point along that spectrum. Just because you're not in prison, that doesn't mean you're not suffering. So I wanted to say that to give you the freedom to say, okay, I'm suffering here. Maybe I'm not in a prison in Uzbekistan for preaching the gospel, but I'm suffering. And we need to have that freedom to understand that things are not well with me, and I'm suffering whether I'm sick or whether afflictions from somebody else. Okay? But once again, that if you can't go out to eat when you want to, that's not what we're talking about. If you say that, I'll be in personal pain again to death. So, second one, no one needs to know about it. This is a trap that we fall into all the time. Men especially fall into this. This strong John Wayne type mentality of dudes is just, I take care of my business. You know? And I think we don't want to seem like we're whining. We don't want to seem like we're weak. Right? We don't want to be like those needy Christians who are always asking for prayer. Like, as if that's something bad. You know? But let me say, this is more American than it is biblical. And it says some things about God. It says that God is not interested in our pain. It says that God doesn't have the energy to somehow care for our suffering, and everybody else's at the same time. And let me just say, because God is sovereign, because God has an infinite well of energy to draw from, which is himself, he hasn't run out of compassion, right? Because he's dealing with your apparently inconsequential suffering and someone else's big suffering, or someone else's suffering. God has enough love, and enough care, and enough mercy to go around. That's one of the perks of being God, is that he's God. And so he is love, and he's an eternal fountain of triune affection poured out for his people. And so we need to understand that God has not run out of energy, and this is not whining when we talk about our suffering. Right? Now, for an American, it might be, but we're not only Americans, we are God's people, and what God says that it's not whining, but it's being strong enough in our faith to be weak enough to trust God, and allowing Jesus and other people to help us. Really, what we're talking about is getting off of our island of self-sufficiency. That God never intended for us to bear burdens alone, to be on islands of self-sufficiency. The third one, the third trap, this is a big one. No one else can talk to me, right? Unless someone suffers in exactly the same way that I suffer, then they can't speak into my suffering because they don't understand me. But here's the problem. Even if somebody has the exact same suffering as you have, they're still not suffering like you are because you're not the same person. We are each unique individuals that have unique backgrounds and deal with suffering and suffering are hit by suffering in specific ways. And this is just a way to keep people away from you. Now, I'm not talking about identifying with people who have the same affliction. That's fine. That's fine. I mean, if someone here is visually impaired, then it would be great to talk to Mark and Eric. Okay? And so that's fine. But what I'm saying is that no, we ought not say that no one can speak into me if they have not been through the exact same thing that I have, because you're just limiting the people who can speak to you. And the truth is, authority doesn't come from your suffering. Authority comes from God. And anyone who is speaking on his behalf ought to be able to speak into your suffering, because it's God who's speaking into it, not the person who is somehow qualified or disqualified by the kind of suffering that they've been through. Next one is, I just say this, I'm not sure why I said it this way, but God is in control, I think. Okay, what I'm trying to say there is that many who suffer have a great theological scheme to hold everything together, right? I mean, we've got it all kind of put together, and everything is where it ought to be. With, and it can even be good theology. But we end up trusting our theology instead of God. And the truth is, they're not the same thing. Okay? It's easy to have theological answers. All we have to do is be a nerd and like to read, or have ideas, right? Or all you have to do is just theology. You don't have to live with it. Okay? I mean, at least ideas. They you can believe them and have them not affect you. But the problem is, God cares about your heart. God cares about your experience of joy, your experience of comfort, of peace from Him. That God cares about these things, and these things are to come from Christ. So it's easy to say that God is in control in the midst of suffering. And we talk about God's sovereignty and paint the room with all kinds of big theological ideas and sovereignty and this and that. In the midst of suffering, we can do that without Him actually controlling our hearts. But we can do that without Him actually there being anything, any connection between what we believe up here and actually whether we're living that down here. Amen to that? I mean, these are all, this is me, by the way. So, anyways. Next one. Suffering doesn't happen to good Christians. I'm suffering, therefore I must not be a good Christian. Let me just say this. There is a string of teaching and theology out there called the prosperity gospel. And it is poisonous. And it is heretical, and it ought not be listened to. Okay? There are people out there who will say that that Christians, that God loves you so much that He would never allow you to go under suffering. That to be a truly faithful Christian is to be someone who is to live this blessed and gilded life. And by the way, you will. Right? That's where we're going with a lot of this. There will be a time for that, but it's not now. Okay? And it kind of forgets about people like Jesus, who suffered. People like Paul, who suffered. People like the 12 apostles, who were all of them executed in some fashion, except for John, who was boiled almost to death and then put on an island in exile, not to mention the martyrs throughout the ages, all the early church, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the people in our 20th century. Somehow, they're bad Christians because they're not blessed by God. Friends, the better Christian you are, the more you can plan to suffer. I will assure you of that. Okay? You guys know who Rick Warren is? You guys heard about what happened to his son? Killed himself. I had the privilege of sitting in a room with 30 pastors. And you know what Rick Warren asked for? He asked for prayer for his son. He was mentally ill, loved Jesus,
mentally ill. He tried to kill himself before. And we got just to see the burden on that guy's shoulders. And he went into a downward spiral 2 weeks ago, or a week and a half ago, and he killed himself. So, man, Rick Warren, by this theory, Rick Warren ought to be going really well. But truth is, he suffers. So do you, so do I. And then I think the final trap we fall into is the why question. Why is this happening? Right? Mark kind of hinted at it. Why have you left me? Why are you doing this? Why don't you stop this? Why didn't you stop this when it happened? You could have stopped it. Why? 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 This is an exhausting question. It is a question that the Bible does not give us an answer to. Other than we live in a broken world. And by the way, that is the best we can do. I mean, sometimes I can point to my suffering that, hey, I have a really big problem with my heart because I ate, 50 pieces of sausage a day for the first 20 years of my life. So, I mean, like, I can say that's why, but once again, a lot of us, we just don't know why. You don't know why God allowed these things to happen. And I just want us to think about this. The question is not why. Instead of this exhausting question, we need to be asking another question, and that is, who? Who? It's not about why things are happening, it's about who God is. So I want to walk through some things to remember about suffering, and this is where we'll jump into the text just a little bit. And I think we need to remember four things here. First, we need to remember that I am not my suffering. I am not my suffering. Okay? Look at, and this is, instead, my identity is Christ for me. That is, I'm not defined by my suffering, I'm defined by what Jesus has done on the cross. Look at verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister. This is the gospel that Paul is suffering for. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, a gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. See, suffering tempts us to see ourselves as having missed out. Right? Of being on the sidelines, of being damaged goods. Let me say that suffering is not a time out from real life. Suffering is not a time out from God's presence, but it is the context. It is the place in which real life happens. It is where God is. That this is your suffering has not been wasted or doesn't have to be wasted. That you can waste it yourself by being introspective and only living in it and not getting outside of it. But let me say that suffering does not mean you've been on the sideline of God's plan and all of a sudden you've missed out on things. That there's not some other version of you that God would rather deal with. That God takes broken people and he works through broken people and he works in broken people. Jesus took prostitutes who had suffered at the hands of perverse men their entire lives. He took demon-possessed women who had suffered at the hands of demons. And he put them in his entourage. They were on his team. They were his ministry squad. Broken people who had suffered. That in Christ, friends, there are no damaged goods. In Christ, there is no such thing as a damaged good whatsoever. That no longer is your identity. It's not who you are. It's only a story, an experience that has happened in your life that can bring and shed glory on God.
See, Mark and Eric are not their suffering. They're not blind men. They are adopted sons of God who also happen to be going through the experience of being visually impaired and experiencing God in that unique way, of having to trust Him in that unique way. So instead of saying, God, take me out of all of this, maybe God is saying, this is how I want you to trust me in this context. That you get to know me in a way that only someone who's going through what you're going through can know me. But listen, friends, I've been there with you. It's been a street fight. You heard it. It's a street fight. It's a street fight. It's not easy. Some of us have suffered so much. Some of us are suffering so much that we can't see beyond ourselves. We can't see a way out of it. All we understand ourselves as is suffering people. And so the Christian life, whether it's dealing with suffering, but particularly in dealing with suffering, walking with God is learning to believe that who God says you are is true. It's just learning to believe that. It's fighting to believe that. Mark's statement about truth, that this book is full of promises. They're not fortune cookies to make you feel better about yourself. They're promises that God has written in the blood of His Son that are going to come true because God alone is able to keep those promises. This is not something that you're just supposed to read to check off your Christian box. It's the promise that you hold onto for dear life when you are in the midst of suffering and you have turned away from God and said, God, why have you done this? And God says, I never promised that you wouldn't have suffering, but what I have promised you is that I'm going to be with you, is that I love you, is that you are adopted, is that you do have an inheritance that's kept for you in heaven. That's what I've promised you. We need to start seeing this book as a living word from God that has been written and ratified by the blood of Jesus. Not just a bunch of words on pages, like what I'm saying. And amen to that. I mean, go to seminary. That's when you really start to think that the Bible is just words on pages and just ideas. That will turn you into that if you're not careful. That's interesting. But learning to believe. Second thing we need to remember is that my suffering is in front of other people. Man, this is big. Look at this. For this reason, I call, verse 1, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. All right? And then verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. All right? So, listen. Paul was more than willing to suffer for their glory. So what is he saying here? Why is he suffering? Why is he more than willing to suffer? So that they can know Jesus. That's why he's willing to suffer. So that they can come to know the living God. Don't turn there, but I'm just going to read quickly from Acts 16. This is about Paul and Silas being in jail in Philippi. And about midnight, Paul and Silas, they were in prison. They were praying, their vision for preaching the gospel, praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So they're in prison, they're praying, and they're singing. Right? First of all. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. So, wait a minute. I thought God didn't let those kinds of things happen to people who loved Him. Wait a minute. He brought a great earthquake. There must be something going on here. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison's doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Not just him and Silas, but the other thug prisoners that were in there with him. We're all here. He led them to stay. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul did not give him a gospel tract. Paul showed him a life that is unexplainable apart from the supernatural. And it is in the context of his suffering. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they were saved. Hey, point is, people are watching. People are watching you and watching to see who this God is that you claim to be, to rule the universe. They're watching you. And they're looking for the real deal. I mean, the centurion saw it when Jesus was crucified, and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." He saw the real deal. So suffering for a Christian is not pointless unless people coming to know Jesus is pointless. And it's not. I'm assuming that if you are one, that that's exciting for you. Now, this doesn't mean faking and putting on a happy face, but it does mean suffering with hope. A lot of you don't know Mister. Many of you do. Mister is an older gentleman. Is Karen's stepfather. Cody and Karen McComas, I live them, and Faye, they are both members of our church, but they haven't been around for a long time because Mister has Parkinson's. And Mister has to be in a nursing home. And this was really, really difficult for Mister to be in there. But I went and visited him a couple weeks ago, and in the midst of our conversation, he said something very wonderful. It was a huge struggle for him at first, but now he's saying things like, "This is my mission here. I'm here so that they need to know. These people don't know God." And of course, he's not perfect. He's just like us, broken guy. Right? But he just simply is a witness for Jesus when he can be for people in there. I mean, so there are people in the nursing home that are experiencing the gospel in a specific way through a specific believer, person that has hope in Jesus because of suffering. This isn't called suffering a good thing, but it is to say that God has purposes, that it is Christ through us in God's work through suffering. Next, another thing we remember is that suffering is growing us, growing me. Christ in me is happening through my suffering. Look at verse 8. Oh no, I lost my place. There we go, that was quick. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Okay, now, and then go down there, verse 12. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." So, Paul started off to be oversaw the murder of one of the first deacons in the church and was a wretched just persecutor of God's people. And now he's talking about, "I'm the least of all the saints, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I have boldness in Christ." That Paul grew. He grew from, we don't like to think of Paul as, we just don't think of him as growing. Okay? But there's also just a change from his earlier letters, like Galatians and 1 Thessalonians, to his later letters, just in the way he writes, the things he talks about, like 2 Timothy, when he's about to die in prison. So Paul grew. And you remember King David was in the wilderness. After he was promised to be king, he's out there being chased and running for his life and living in caves. You don't think he grew in his understanding of God during that suffering? That it's Christ in us as we suffer because it brings us to know Jesus better. And it reminds us that Jesus is our only hope. That we are used to a comfortable Christianity that does not require this. It doesn't require Jesus to be our only hope. When we suffer, what we really believe about God is put to the test. And the trappings of superficial Christianity are just burned away. They seem kind of silly, to be honest with you. That's why you see people who have been just kind of casual Christians. Whenever they suffer, they either completely split or they really get close to Jesus. All right? Because the trappings are burned away. See, we don't like swimming in these deep waters. We like the shallow end because it's safe. We'd rather maintain a picture of God that is in keeping with our notions of comfort, which means he's of no help when we suffer, right? This kind of God can't help us. When we suffer, friends, it's us and it's God. Trusting God as he really is, as we really are. Needy and helpless people. And we come to realize, as Eric was saying, that we don't really trust him like we think we do. But now we need him. And when you come to a point when you actually need God, which is all the time, by the way, but it has to be burned away, when it comes to the point where you need God, it's at that point that all the riches of the gospel come pouring out. Finally, my suffering is for God's glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Listen, suffering by itself is miserable, okay? Let's just say that. It's okay. Now, suffering in eternal perspective, while miserable, prepares us for glory. It's a glory that is so weighty that even Paul's many sufferings are light and momentary. Now listen, suffering sharpens our taste buds for the joy that we were made for. And suffering sharpens our taste buds for the joy that we're headed to. Friends, you are not a cog in a meaningless universe. You're not a part of a machine in a meaningless universe. But you are a pilgrim made in God's image on your way back to him through Jesus Christ. You guys all understand longing. You understand thirst. You understand desire. You understand awestruck moments when something is just beautiful to you. You understand exaltation and admiration. These things terminate on God. The only reason we do them is because we're made in the image of God, who is ultimately, the person that we long for, ultimately the person that we thirst for, our greatest desire. He's the most awesome being that there is. We only understand awesomeness because we're made in the image of an awesome God. He created us to behold awesome. And so that's why we understand these. And suffering reminds us that the source of those things is not found here. It's not found in people. It's not found in status. It's not found in wealth. It's not found in being recognized. It's found in the God who has made us for himself. And so God has more for you, and he has more for me than you or I have the capacity to articulate or comprehend. And when we think about our suffering, we begin with God and not with ourselves and all he has promised and accomplished to fulfill. And if we start with him, this God who has this amazing reality for us, that we exist in his world. When we start here, we will not be dominated by our suffering, but we will be liberated by our King and Savior. Quickly, let me run through some practical steps out of this. How to help those who are suffering. First, this is how harsh. Just shut up. Just don't say anything. The art of saying nothing. I'm the worst at this. I find myself in a lot of really hard situations. Couldn't believe this happened the other day. I did a funeral the other day. I was sitting there in front of with two dear friends, and their dad is there and just passed away. We're in a hospital. The first thing I say is, try to be helpful, right? Try to be useful. I think that's the problem. Hey, do you guys need anything to eat? First thing I say. Need food?
Has your dad died 5 minutes ago? Need food? Just shut up. Don't throw up out of your mouth all the time. There is a time to speak, but we need to learn the art of silence. Job's friends just needed to shut up and weep with him instead of trying to give these grand theological explanations of what's going on. People do not need to hear your opinion on the sovereignty of God at the moment of tragedy and in the midst of their suffering. There's a time for it, but we need to learn to shut up. Next, we need to learn to say, I don't know. Okay? We need to learn to say, I don't know. We don't have to have an answer for everything. And this is really hard for me, right? I want to be the guy who has the answer. And I feel like the answer is going to help everybody. But if you are with someone who is suffering, it's okay at times when you don't know, like, why is this happening to you? I don't know. At that point, just say, I don't know. Next, the importance of physical presence. Man, people in the midst of suffering, what they need you to do is be there with them. Right? Be there. Hold their hand. Hug them. Be a presence. That you don't have to be useful. And we're always trying to be, well, I don't feel like I'm useful. That was my problem in these situations. No, just be there. Be physically present. The whole point of God coming to save us was that he was physically present among us in Christ. That God is his love comes to people through the physical presence of God's people. Next, the wisdom of proper timing. That there is a time to talk. Okay? There is a time to pray for somebody. And there is a time to pray for healing. Now, for some people, that time to pray for healing is right off the bat. I mean, they're ready. Come on, baby. Come on. Pray for healing and bring it down. Okay? But other people are comfortable with that. And so, in the midst of, just like, I don't want to go to somebody and give them this really super insensitive, deep theological explanation that completely ignores who they are as a suffering human being. So at the same time, we want to just be wise on our timing, on when to pray for healing, when to pray for somebody. Okay? We need to understand that we can't just pray past them. We can't just talk past their suffering. But we need to recognize and love them as a suffering person where they are at that moment. And the truth is, Howard Hendricks said this, if they don't know how much you care, they won't care how much you know. That's the truth. Just don't care. Okay. And then finally, the hope of hope. Point them to Jesus. And this is, if you find someone in suffering, point them to Jesus, not a relief from suffering. The ultimate hope is to not stop suffering. Because their ultimate hope is Jesus. It's the person who has saved them, person who can save them, okay? And it's very easy in the midst of suffering to just want to get out. And you just want to get out. And of course, if you can, get out. But the ultimate hope is Jesus. We need to learn to begin to point one another to him. Now, what do we do with our own suffering? If you're suffering right now, and we'll finish with this, I want you to take a risk and invite others into your suffering. Take a risk. Invite others in. Ask for prayer and ask for a listening ear. Here's a big one. Expect people to empathize even if they can't sympathize. Right? Like, no one's going to be able to understand exactly what you're going through, and it's okay. Allow them to empathize. It's okay. Don't judge them because they can't see things from where you're at. Of course they can't. But accept their love. Accept what they have to give you. And expect Jesus to identify with your suffering. Because that's really what this is all about. Jesus suffered more than we could imagine. He suffered separation from the Father. He suffered physically a brutal torture and that ended ignominiously with death on a cross.
Jesus suffered. He entered into our suffering. And because he entered into our suffering, what that means is that God, more than anybody, cares about your suffering. And God is the only one who can care about your suffering. So Jesus identifies and expects him to. We talked last week about the gospel made visible through unity. Right? Through loving one another. Unity is impossible without engaging our suffering. Because suffering is what all of us at one time or another live in the middle of. And so the early church was known by their care for suffering people. Suffering people that nobody else wanted to touch. During the plagues, everybody would flee, Christians would be in there. Loving, suffering people. That's how the church grew. That's how the church grew. It wasn't by entertainment. Right? It grew by people loving one another. And so here we are, the only person who wants anything to do with the sufferings of us, the sufferings of the people who did this, Jesus, and Jesus through us, the church. So let us make the gospel visible by being a church that suffers together, being a church that loves one another in the midst of our suffering. That what people will see is a God who is compelling. They'll see a reality that meets up and it connects with the message itself. But we just got to get our walls down. We got to get our walls down. We don't be afraid. Have courage. Invite people in to your soul. I love you. I really do. And I know there are many people here who are suffering. And I know there are many people here who won't say anything about it. But I just want to encourage you. This is the place to suffer. This is the place to suffer. This is the place to be an inconvenience. An inconvenience to the world is not an inconvenience here. This is our business. Is to be with each other in the midst of our suffering. That's Jesus. Pray for God to make it so. Lord Jesus, we do pray for two. We pray and we ask. And we ask you, Lord, that this would be a reality in C3. That the people who are suffering, God, I pray for them now. That they would come forward and make their suffering known. Maybe they've been abused. Lord, maybe they're sick. Lord, maybe they're in the midst of abuse. Lord, maybe there is addictions. Lord, maybe there is abandonment, deep sorrow, anxiety, things that we all struggle with in different ways. Lord Jesus, I pray that the walls that would keep them out, that you would bring those down. They would come and get help. To come and be healed by the gospel, receiving your love. And Lord, I pray that we'd be a church that is willing to love those who are broken because we ourselves are broken. We would never look upon another person and see them as somehow more broken than we are, and more suffering than we are. And God, that we're all equal candidates for your love. So, Lord, let us love one another in the same way. May it be so at this church. Lord, would the city of Denton look upon C3? Look upon the people who are committed to each other, who are committed to the mission of this church. May the city of Denton look upon us and say, wow, not wow, what a big church, or not wow, what a great worship band they have, or not wow, what a great preacher they have. But Lord, would you, in your grace, make it that when people look upon our church, people would say, wow, what amazing love there is. For this is how the world will know that you belong to you. We need your help, Holy Spirit.